What is the devil doing today? His primary work, deception. Deception and distraction. If he can get people so distracted and deceived so they didn't even think about their spiritual life, about heaven, hell, eternity, any of that stuff, his job's perfect. Done. Jesus put it this way when he gave that parable of the sower and the seed. The word of God is sown. And as soon as some people hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in their heart.
Dr. Tony Evans said, if the devil can cause us to be unsure of our personal relationship with God, then he can undermine everything because everything is based on that. The assurance of salvation comes through looking to Christ. Today, Skip Heitzig continues to examine Paul's power encounters. Before we jump into that, do you want to join Skip for an unforgettable tour of Israel in 2016? Time in Israel is more than a vacation. It's a life-changing journey. Visit inspirationcruises.com/CCAB. Now, tell everyone you know that you're listening to The Connection. Share this Skip Quip with #SkipSays.
Satan would love nothing more than for you to think he and they are not real. You know why? Because no enemy is as dangerous as one you can't see and you believe doesn't exist.
Before we get into our study, we want to tell you about the Connection Christmas Catalog, which is full of gifts that are perfect for everyone on your Christmas list. You'll find resources like Skip's new book, Defying Normal, his popular Jesus Loves People series, and She Ministries' groundbreaking series, #Deliverance. Order from our Connection Christmas Catalog today at connectiononline.org/offers.
Now, mark your Bibles in Acts chapter 19 as Skip begins today's study.
As Jesus was walking through a crowd one day, this woman said in her mind, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And as soon as she did touch the hem of his garment, remember what happened? Not only was she healed, but Jesus stopped and he said something very unusual. Who touched me? And the disciples said, Jesus, you're in a big crowd. Everybody touched you. No, I perceive power has gone out of me. The touch of faith Jesus recognized. Or it's sort of like the time when Jesus took some dirt in his hand and spit in it and rubbed it and made a little mud ball and put it in a guy's eye and said, now go wash that out and you'll be healed. Was there anything mystical and magical about that mud ball? Was there anything mystical and magical about the hem of Jesus' garment or the sweatbands of Paul or in Acts chapter 5, the shadow of Peter that passed people by and they were healed? No. These in and of themselves were not repositories of miraculous virtue, but rather points of contact whereby people could release their faith. See, that woman said, I know that if I touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be healed. As soon as she did, she released her faith in Jesus, cooperated with God's sovereign will to heal her, and she was healed. And so it is with these sweatbands. They authenticated Paul's apostleship, and they were very unusual. Now, another question arises at this point. Okay, that was then. What about now? Are miracles for today? Is this just an early church thing? Or you might say this, boy, when I read the book of Acts and then I live my life in Albuquerque day by day, two different worlds. I read the book of Acts and I find all sorts of miracles. I live my life, I have traffic jams. So is this just an apostolic thing that happened, but we can't expect to see any of them today? It's interesting, if you were to read through the book of Acts, you will discover about 30 miracles recorded in the book of Acts alone. It's a lot of miracles. You might walk away thinking, a miracle happened all the time. What you may fail at that moment to realize is that you are reading an account of events that happened all over the Mediterranean world over a period of about 30 years. That averages to be about a miracle per year somewhere in the Mediterranean world. I think we see that. I don't think that's just something that was during apostolic times. And long after the apostolic era, responsible people recorded the ongoing frequency of the miraculous. Here's a few of them. Irenaeus from AD 130 to AD 200 wrote, quote, "Others still heal the sick by laying their hands upon them, and they are made whole. Yea, moreover, as I have said, even the dead have been raised up, and they remain among us for many years." Close quote. That's long after the apostolic era. St. Augustine wrote in AD 354 to AD 430, that's when he lived, he wrote the book, and one of them was called The City of God. That's really what he's known for. After seeing many miracles, Augustine wrote, "What am I to do? I cannot record all of the miracles that I know." Then move a little bit closer to now. In the 1500s, Martin Luther had a good friend, Philip Melanchthon, it was his assistant, who lay sick, almost dying, lost consciousness. His eyes were fixed. He couldn't hear. He couldn't see. And he was on his deathbed, and Martin Luther walked in Melanchthon's room and prayed and cried out to God. This is Luther's own account. And Luther wrote up on the wall, or put up on the wall, a scripture, Psalm 118, verse 17, that read, "I shall not die, but shall live and declare the works of the Lord." According to Luther, his friend was instantly healed. That's very much post-apostolic, post-Book of Acts. So, do we see him today? Yep. Especially in places that closely resemble the conditions that we read about in the first church. But keep in mind, it's nothing you produce. It's divine power for a divine purpose. Anytime God wants to step into the train set and move a car, he can. But for you to wake up and go, "I'm going to claim and expect my daily miracle." Not a miracle. That'd be irregular. God does it for his own purpose whenever he wants to, and unusual miracles happen by the hand of Paul. Well, let's move on from that unusual miracle, this supernatural activity, to something else, undeniable might. Look also in verse 12. It says, "And the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them." And also verse 13, "Some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits." Now, what are these evil spirits? They're demons. They're devils. They're malevolent fallen angels. Now, some of you here in hearing that might go, "For real? I mean, do you really expect me to believe literally in demons?" Yep, for real. For real. And Satan would love nothing more than for you to think he and they are not real. You know why? Because no enemy is as dangerous as one you can't see and you believe doesn't exist. As long as you believe there isn't a devil, there aren't demons, there isn't this part of the spiritual reality, and for them to really exist, he's gotcha. He's gotcha. Now, just like there's a couple mistakes people make about miracles, there's mistakes people make about demons. One mistake is obsession. And we're about to read about that in a few moments and on into next week. There were some who were obsessed with devils. The other mistake, the most common, is to deny them. To sort of like miracles, say, "Yeah, it's just dumb people's way of saying something bad happened," right? It's the devil. And so if you ask most people today about demons or the devil, they in their minds will think back to some comical spoof like Saturday Night Live. Remember Dana Carvey's church lady? "Could it be Satan?" You know, it's just become a joke. The devil, demons, horns, tail, devil with the red dress on, etc., all the songs that come out of that. There were 2 6-year-old boys that were talking about the devil. And one said, "I don't believe in a devil." The second one said, "You don't believe in the devil? The Bible says there's a devil all the way through it." And the first one said, "Yeah, but you know, the devil's sort of like Santa Claus. He really turns out to be your dad." Thank you very much. Most people are there in that camp, denial of that part of spiritual reality. But listen to the words of Jesus. Luke chapter 10, he said, and I quote, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning." In other words, I was there when he happened. Well, supposing that's true, and we know it is because Jesus said it's true, what is the devil doing today? His primary work, deception. Deception and distraction. If he can get people so distracted and deceived so they didn't even think about their spiritual life, about heaven, hell, eternity, any of that stuff, his job's perfect. It's done. Jesus put it this way when he gave that parable of the sower and the seed. The word of God is sown. And as soon as some people hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in their heart. And you can see it when you share the gospel, or you preach a message, or you witness to somebody. As soon as you talk about Jesus or spiritual things, boom, they turn off. Instantly. Devil snatches the word away. Dwight Lyman Moody used to say, "I believe in the devil for two reasons. Number one, because the Bible declares he exists. Number two, because I've done business with him." And anyone who's a believer has done business with the devil. And it's not a pleasant business encounter, is it? Now notice something in verse 12. You see it also appear in verse 13. It says evil spirits, plural. Not one, but there's more than one. Spirits, plural. It brings up this question. How many evil spirits are there? Answer, a whole bunch. How's that for a good theological answer? A whole bunch. Now, we don't know exactly how many, but we know that when Satan fell, and Jesus said he saw it, a whole bunch fell with him, a third. Revelation chapter 12, it says of the devil drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And you read a few verses down, verse 9, same chapter, it equates the stars that have fallen with demons. I'll read it to you. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. So a third were cast out of heaven and fell with Satan. A third of how many? I don't know exactly. But I do know that when John in Revelation 5 looks around heaven and sees the angels that are singing worship, he says, "I saw 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." 100 million. So if those are the angels that are left over, the two-thirds, then one-third would be a whole bunch. A whole bunch. And usually, unfortunately, that's where people get obsessed, and we're going to read about that with these next few guys, is people talk about the power of the devil. The devil's here, the devil's there. Hey, only a third fell. It means two-thirds, a majority, are still on your side. Besides having the Holy Spirit living within you, Jesus and the Father living, you got it covered. A third fell with Satan. Now, these evil spirits form a highly organized network. They're not just randomly doing their own thing. They follow strict orders. Listen to Paul, Ephesians chapter 6. "We struggle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, powers, and spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms." Those are, in the Greek language, military rankings. They follow an organized system. They take their orders. They move very, very precisely. And all of them hate you. All of them are your enemies. And you know what? That's good news. You're thinking, oh, this isn't good. That's not. It's good news. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. "I would much rather have the devil as my enemy than as my friend." Listen, if you're going to have any relationship with the devil or demons at all, you want them as your enemies, not your friends. Now, if you haven't given your life to Christ, you are their friends. You're right where they want you. Once you give your life to Christ, because you love and align yourself with the very one they hate, God and Jesus Christ, you're an enemy. And that's precisely the relationship you want. So Paul encounters the spiritual power. Now, before we close, we have just a few minutes to touch on the second part. part of this, and that is the superficial authority. Look at verse 13. Some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you." Notice it's an O, not an E. They're not making them do exercises. Okay, demons, 20 push-ups right now. No, they're exorcising and they're casting them out. In the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." And there were also seven sons of Sceva, or Siva, a Jewish chief priest who did so. Now remember I said that Ephesus was the center for the magical arts. Exorcism was a common trade. These are itinerants. Can you imagine spending your whole time chasing demons? No, thank you. But they did it. We'll talk more about them next week. But a few years ago, I got a phone call here at the church, and I didn't quite know what it was. But a guy was shaking on the other end of the phone, and he said, "Do you deliver?" I said, "What? Do you deliver?" I thought he was looking for a pizza place, honestly. I said, "What are we supposed to deliver? Do you deliver Christians from demons?" He was so obsessed with the devil coming in and taking control of him that he was calling anybody who would help him out with that. Now, I do believe in having authority over the spirit world, but I'm not going to chase them. These were itinerant exorcists. Also, in verse 14, notice seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest who did so. Now, you know what a PK is, right? It's a preacher's kid or a pastor's kid. These are seven PKs, priest kids. Their dad was a chief priest, probably in Jerusalem. That's probably what it refers to. Now, these kids must have been very bored and very disobedient because the Old Testament law, both in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, strictly forbids moving into the realm of spiritism like they were. However, the Jewish Talmud says that as time went on, more and more Jewish men became exorcists and got into this forbidden realm. In fact, and I just found it out this week, that it was required of every member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, the high court in Jerusalem, to be familiar and have a great working knowledge of the magical arts. Because they may have to try a case against somebody accused of dabbling in that, and they have to know it. So probably what happened is this guy, this priest, who had to have this working knowledge of magic, that his kids, growing up in a religious home, seeing what dad's involved in, got very interested in that occultic kind of knowledge. Which to me raises a truth and a warning. And here it is. Those who grow up with spiritual things ought to be very, very careful. And here's why. When you grow up in a home where you have a lot of the Bible and a lot of Jesus and you always go to church, you become so familiar with that that it becomes routine, not real. And anybody who tries religion gets very bored with it very quickly. Religion might be enamoring at first, but you get very bored with it. And after a while, you say, "I want something real. I want to encounter something authentic, real. I want power. I want to see it. I want to encounter it." That's what happened to me. I grew up in a religious home. When I was a teenager, somebody told me about spirit riding and astral projection and all sorts of weird spiritual things. And I said, "I want to do that." And I did it. And you know what I discovered? It's real. It works. It was powerful. And kids long to experience authentic power. I dabbled in it. But I remember coming to the point where I just thought this way. Okay, if there's this much power on the wrong side, how much power is there on the right side? That was the tipping point for me. But not for these seven sons of Sceva. They were very superstitious. They're using the name of Jesus sort of as a magical charm. It's interesting. They're invoking the name of a Messiah they don't believe in, preached by a guy they don't support. But for them to speak the name of Jesus was to use an enchantment a charm. Hey, whatever works. It's not that different from people today wearing a cross who aren't Christians. It's a nice symbol. And, you know, if there is a God, I could score some points with a big guy because I'll wear a cross. I've had people say that to me. You got to always be sure. Cover your bases. That's just wearing it superstitiously. So I like to ask people who have crosses, hey, do you love Jesus? Why do you ask me that? Well, you got a cross on. But some people wear it like this superstitiously. So we'll cover more next time, but these two points, supernatural activity and superficial authority, bring up a couple of points I want you to walk away with. Number one, you have a real enemy. You're in a battle. Number two, though your enemy is very powerful, Christian, you have a much more powerful commanding officer. And we ought to focus on that fact. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Number three, God has no distant relatives. You know what I mean by that? We like to say God has no grandchildren, no nieces, no nephews, only children. As many as believed in him and received him, to them he gave the rights to become children of God. God has only children. No grandchildren. You can't say, yeah, it's the Jesus that my grandma believed in. It's the Jesus that my dad told me to follow. You need your own relationship with him. Fourth and finally, God has a work he wants to do through you. Just as we read that God worked unusual miracles through Paul, God wants to do some unique work through you. For you to be able to do that, you need God's power. You know what the most frustrating thing in the world is? Is to try to live the Christian life in your own strength. It's not hard. It's impossible. But to live with the power of the Spirit is a whole new level. A few years ago, the Rose Parade in Pasadena every year, New Year's Day, there was a float right on the main street there that sputtered and it ran out of gas. And they discovered there was no gas in the tank. So now you have a float that breaks down because it runs out of gas. And every other float is backed up. The whole parade is stopped because of this float. But here's the real kicker. That float was the Standard Oil Company float. Go figure, right? Here's a float that represents a company that has vast resources of gas and oil. It runs out of gas. And here we are. Sons and daughters of the living God, with all of the vast power of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as he would sovereignly work through our lives. And so often we run out of gas, don't we? So we need to, as Paul said, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. So we do his work with his power.
Are you endeavoring to do God's work, or are you really endeavoring to do your own? Let's make sure we're operating in His power for His purpose. Now, here's a resource that will help develop your knowledge of the Bible.
Today, I dare you, be distinct.
The ordinary Christian life should defy normal. That's the theme of the new book, Defying Normal, from Skip Heitzig. Skip will walk you through the life of the prophet Daniel, a man of conviction who dared to live in a dramatically different way. And you can too. At The Connection, we can't wait to get our Christmas catalog in your hands each year. And this year's no exception. We're pleased and excited to offer you Skip's new book, Defying Normal. The uncompromising life of Daniel is a cry to Christians everywhere to live deeply, live fully, live with conviction, and live well. You'll find yourself challenged to make a difference right where you are, wherever you are. Find Skip's book and other life-impacting gifts in The Connection Christmas catalog, available at connectiononline.org/offers. Or by calling 800-922-1888.
One life well lived can impact a family, a neighborhood, a city, a country, two nations like Daniel.
The Apostle Paul showed us what it means to live for Christ, to abandon the world's agenda and take up the Lord's. Encourage the people in your life to follow Paul's example. Order today's teaching as a gift for someone you know. It's only $6, plus any donation you give above that amount. Just visit connectiononline.org/radio or call 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888.
You can also watch Skip's messages online at connectiononline.org, where he has over 3,000 teachings. You can even take notes as you listen. You'll also find articles, devotionals, and special offers and resources from Skip. That's all available at connectiononline.org. Next week, Skip continues to explain how the supernatural world affects the natural world.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on his wood. Make a connection. A connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications. Connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.